This morning, as I just prayed, I want us to talk about the creation. We want to talk about the creation. This is not new to us. You've been hearing this since you were in the junior high classes downstairs. But I want us to go back and read through the account of the creation and just note some things that you and I need to return to occasionally. We don't need to leave those elementary things to the kids always. We need to go back through those thoughts and sort of look at them with in light of our more mature status now, our growing in the Lord, knowing more about the Scriptures and so forth. And so I invite you this morning to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, and let's look at some verses there today. The word Genesis means origin or source or root or beginning, the starting place. That's what Genesis is all about. Everything got its start in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis answers one of the most basic questions common to man. That question is, where did that come from? Where did that come from? Well, if you go back to Genesis, you'll find out where most everything came from. The first day of creation, the Bible says that God made the heavens and the earth and light, that is day, and darkness, that is night. You can read about it in verses 1 to 5. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice the first words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God already was. He didn't have a beginning. The Bible never, in any place, tries to prove the existence of God. It assumes the existence of God. Is that safe? Well, absolutely, because there are overwhelming evidences that there's a God, right? Overwhelming evidences that now exist, and only a fool would say there's no God. That's what the Bible says. Over in Psalm 14 in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, why would he be a fool? Why would God say such a thing? Because the evidences are so overwhelming and so prevalent and so available to us. Now, God is a Trinity. Do you understand the Trinity? Well, we understand what the Bible says, don't we? But it's not natural to us. We don't know anything that's just like it. We have one God in three persons. God is not three different individuals acting as God. Each individual, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, is 100% God, right? The Trinity is not three manifestations of God, though I've heard good people describe it as that. They're not manifestations, they're literal persons. God is not one person acting as three. He is three persons. God is three persons. There are all sorts of illustrations. I like this idea perhaps best. God made us as body, soul, and spirit, or at least those are the references to us in the Scriptures, body, soul, and spirit. We have our body. My body is me. I have a soul which is heavenly, that part of me that relates to God and will go on existing forever. I also have a spirit, the part of me that animates this earthly body. Trichotomy, we say. Some people believe in a dichotomy, but I like this trichotomy because these words, there seems to be some differentiation even in the Scriptures. Now, it's not a time necessarily to talk about the Trinity, but I wanted to ask this question after establishing the fact that there is a Trinity, three persons, one God. Which of the persons of the Godhead was responsible for the creation? Look at this verse. It's on the screen. You can turn to it if you like. John 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Who is this person? Jesus Christ. Another verse, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, all of them, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's important, right? Created by Him and for Him. Here's another verse, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Talking about Jesus Christ, who made the worlds. It was Jesus, the person of the Godhead, who created. Is that important? Well, God thought so, enough to put it in the Scriptures. And so we should know that God the Son was the one who spoke and the world came into existence. And all that we're about to study even this morning. How about a description of His creation on day one? Earth was created, and the earth, we know, was covered with water. It's covered with water. There were no planets. There were no stars. That means there was no sun on day one, because the sun was created later. And that's interesting to me. It was dark because there was no sun, and then God made light. It says on day one He made light, but He didn't make the sun until later. So this light is not the sun. God made light before He made the sun. Darkness was called night and light was called day. So there was even a cycle of light before there was a sun, before there was star, were stars. Verse 5 tells us that the evening and the morning were the first day. To have evening and the morning, you have to have a day, like a cycle like we have now. Now, in our eternal home, it's described in Revelation 21, 23, talking about that holy city and that place where we'll dwell for all eternity with our Lord. Our eternal home, there's not going to be a sun, the Bible tells us, but the S-O-N, sun, the Son of God, will be the light thereof. Does that surprise you? You know, we ought to know that God is associated with light in many places. The Shekinah glory that glowed over the Ark of the Covenant. When Jesus was transfigured on the mountain, do you remember that? And there were the inner circle disciples there. Who were they anyway? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. There they were. And Jesus was transfigured. What does that mean? He took upon Him the glory. He manifested His glory to these three men. There's a verse in Matthew 17 and verse 2. And was transfigured before them. And His face did shine as the sun. That's a little more than He had a bright face or a bright countenance, right? His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment white as the light. So the Lord was the light, and the Lord will be the light of that great city described in Revelation 17. Day one. Day one, He created the earth, which was covered with water, we'll see in just a minute, and He created light and darkness. God created it. Day two, the firmament, that is the sky, the earth's atmosphere, was created on day two. You can read about it in verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. This is an interesting day of creation. So the earth was covered with water, What would that be like? Well, where there's water, there's liquid, there's mist, there's vapor, and the lighter of that substance would rise to the top. And so there was liquid water, and then it was like living in the clouds with the humidity, the moisture. If you'd walk through it, you'd be wet. And then there was the vapor of the water as it ascended up into the sky, away from the earth. That's how it was. And there was no in between. It was an earth with water and water above. On this day, God put some space in between. He put some space between the waters that were below this space and the waters that were above this space. It's the first heaven, or the heaven which the birds would fly through. That's the space we're talking about. It was the atmosphere in which life would exist. I believe with all my heart it's the only place in all of God's creation where life will exist. And they're wasting a lot of money to go out here and study icy planets and red hot planets to discover if life was there or is there or what. How would they know? It's been compared, this firmament, this space has been compared to the skin of an onion. If you were to draw a line right through the middle of the earth, the diameter of the earth is 8,000 miles. This firmament, this atmosphere around the world, around the earth, is 60 miles thick. You're looking at it in this picture behind me. That little blue band around that is 60 miles thick. Though it doesn't specifically describe this scenario, this existence at that time in creation, it sort of sounds like there was a canopy of water around the globe as well. There was a firmament dividing the waters under the firmament and over the firmament. Nobody was there. We don't have any pictures of it as it existed in that time. But one commentator says this could possibly have been a canopy of water vapor that acted to make the earth like a hothouse, provided uniform temperatures, inhibited mass air movements, caused mist to fall and filter out ultraviolet rays, thus extending life to 969 years. Or less. Now, I know that answers in Genesis and creation research and scientists say we're going to abandon that canopy of water theory because that's all it is a theory. We don't know because the Bible really doesn't tell us. But they have some problems. Well, if that were so, how could this exist? Well, I have an answer to how. God. Anything could happen with God. There could be a canopy of water around and he could use it for the flood, the universal flood that would come later. God could do anything that we can imagine. Whether it was in keeping with the laws of nature or not. Don't know. We don't know how it happened, but it's a good theory, I think, and I still like to talk about it. What about day three? He made land. Remember, the world was covered with water. Day three, he made land. And sea and plant life. We read about it in verse 9. It says, and God said, let the water under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Why was it so? Because God said it. Boy, I wish he was that powerful today, don't you? He is. That's my God. That's your God. Why do we not ascribe to him the power that's his? He's not changed. He's not diminished. That's my God we're talking about. And he's all powerful. Praise the Lord. God called the dry land, verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he the seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herbs yielding seed, and the fruit trees yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself. That's interesting. It's seed in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grasses and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, he could have done this a lot of different ways. You got this globe, this body, sphere of water, and he could have made a little more rock and dirt and made some islands, you know, and some land, but he didn't do it that way. It just appeared, sort of looks like in this situation, this that God was in to make the land, he wrinkled the surface of the globe. And when he wrinkled it, it appears that water settled in the low places, causing the high places to stick up out of the water. And there were seas and continents and islands and rivers and lakes. Now we're part of this creation after a flood. So we can't really do more than imagine anything that the Bible doesn't tell us. But the evidence after the flood is that tectonic plates that were joined together after the flood, they kind of sunk and pushed together as they got in a smaller sphere and maybe pushed up to make the mountains. And you see veins of sedimentary rock where the sediment runs vertically. Well, how is that possible? Well, when those plates settled, it pushed up and made mountains, beautiful mountains. But the pre-flood world didn't look like that. You say, well, what did it look like? I don't know exactly. There were lands and there were seas, because that's what God did on this third day. It's hard to speak precisely since there has been a universal flood since our day and that day. Catastrophic flood since the creation. There were no seeds as yet. God simply made mature trees. There were trees in the midst of the garden. There was vegetation because God made it. Well, he didn't just make seeds and plant them and wait for them to grow, because the very next day he's going to create more things and the plants are there. He didn't do it in a day. But he created these trees and grasses in that one day. In that one day it was covered in vegetation, the land was. Each of these plants and trees, the Bible says, had the substance of life in itself. It could be self-perpetual. It would continue to produce itself, reproduce itself. And God made it just so. So that would be the case. This is a date seed. You see the little white dot in the middle? That's a shoot. It's getting ready to come out of this date seed. Now, they took the picture, they dug it up, and then they replanted it, because 49 days later, this is what it looked like. That little shoot comes down and out of that date seed, and what's going to be forming here? The tree. There's going to be a date. Is it a date palm? Where do you get dates? I should have researched that. I don't know the answer to that. But a tree's about to form. And this is 49 days. God made it this way so that every grass and every tree would reproduce itself. It would just be perpetual. I want you to notice the phrase here in verse 11. Notice the phrase, seed is in itself. The seed is in itself. That includes man. The seed would be in man to reproduce, to be perpetual. Everything reproduces itself in verse 12 after his kind. After his kind. That's important. Evolutionists don't like that phrase, after his kind, because they want one kind to become another kind. That's evolution. But it doesn't happen. Grasses never produce trees. God made grass and it becomes grass and it becomes grass and grass and grass forever. God made trees and they'll become trees and trees and trees forever. They're perpetual. But grass never becomes a tree. The same terminology is used a little bit later pertaining to man. The same phrase pertaining to animals. There are dogs and there are men, but dogs never become men. Nor do monkeys, right? Nor do monkeys. Day four. The sun, the moon, and the stars. We're only 3 days into creation. Three literal 24-hour days. I believe that. Three 24-hour days. We're into this creation. And God makes the sun and the moon and the stars and the cycle of the universe. This is fascinating. We could spend a long time here, but let's read about it. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let there be signs and for seasons and for days and for years. That's important. These astronomical bodies, these celestial bodies are going to be they're going to be for signs and divide the day from the night, and they'll define seasons and days and years, he says. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God sent them in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. So for 3 days there had been light without a sun, without a moon, but that wasn't God's plan to leave it that way. He created the solar system. It's sort of a great timepiece, as we're about to see. The sun, the moon, and the stars, according to verse 14, are for signs and for seasons and days and years. And every one of those words means something. The rotation of the earth. One rotation is one rotation of the earth on its axis. Day. One rotation of the earth is one day. One orbit of the earth around the sun is one year. Around the globe. It's, you know, that's why I say we need to be reminded of these things. We know them, don't we? But we need to be reminded of these things. One rotation of its orbit around, one orbit around the sun is a year. Exactly. Exactly a year. How precise is this timing mechanism? Well, it's God's timepiece. You would expect it to be right. It's precise, down to a fraction of a second. Our understanding may not be as precise as his timepiece. I want to play a little video clip here. I hope you can see it well. Behind me, I'm going to show you 20 years in 38 seconds. You watch it. This is 20 years taking place in 38 seconds. See if you can spot the earth. See the earth going around? It's the bluer one. It's about every 2 seconds the earth goes around. That's a year. The planets on the outside, they're in a much slower orbit around the earth. And that's happening out in space right now. In slow motion, we would say.
Where's the camera?
I had it hidden. 20 years and 38 seconds. Tell you something else really, really fascinating about this is the earth is not straight on its axis. Wonder why? Why did God put a 23.5-degree slant to the earth? Let me show you another little something here. This is to describe seasons. This is the earth going around the sun, and we're looking down upon it. After the first revolution, it'll flatten out and we'll see it the other way. I want you to notice that the axis of the earth always points the same direction. From our vantage point, it's always pointing to the right. It's to the right on this side. When it gets around to the other side, it's still pointing to the right. So it doesn't change with respect to its location. Now it's giving you the fall season, the winter season. As it gets on around, it's spring. Notice the axis of the earth. And it gets around here and it's going to stop. And that's why we have seasons. Because as we go around the sun, we're slanted. Let me show you another little help here. Sun's in the middle. It's much larger than that, but this is just for illustration's sake. From this vantage point, the earth is slanted to the left. You say, well, how can it be slanted to the left on one slide and slanted to the right on the other? Well, if I'm standing here, the mic slants to the right over the pulpit. But if I walk around here on this side of it, same mic slants to the left now over the pulpit. It's my vantage point that changed. So just from this vantage point, it's slanting from left to right. Now notice, while we're slanted away from the sun, we live in the top half of the sphere. We live in the top half. What's that called? The northern hemisphere. And when it's slanted out away from the sun, are we closer or further from the sun? We're further away. Now the earth is still rotating over here, so we'll get a little sun in every 24-hour period, right? But we're further from the sun because now where we are in this year, over here in December, we're slanted away from the sun. We're further from the sun, not as much daylight up north as over here where it's more daylight. If you were on the North Pole right now, it would be dark all year round. If you get over here in July and you were at the North Pole, be light all year round.
All day.
It'll be light, dark all day. Be light all day just because of where we are with relation to the sun. Now when we're closer to the sun, it's going to be warmer. And we call that summer. We call it summer over here because we're leaning into the sun and we have longer sunlight on the earth every day because of its leaning. And when we get over here and we're leaning away from the sun, it's going to be shorter days and cooler. I love it. And on this side we're slanted perpendicular to the sun, and so we have a summer solstice and a winter, what's it called? Solstice? A winter solstice. The days are the same length. Because our surface is in the light half of the time and it's in the darkness half of the time. If we're coming out of the summer and the days are the same length, we're headed into winter, then that's going to be our what season? It's our fall. If we're coming out of winter and the days are getting longer, it's going to be our spring, the flowers bloom. I love it. God did that. It was a design, right? It would have to be a design. It would take a fool to say that it's not a design. And if there's a design, there must be a designer. That's my God. That's your God. A designer. There's something else about this solar system. Let me see if I can explain this. Over here's the sun and here's the earth in the middle. All of these dots represent the moon and the various phases of the moon. As the moon travels around, travels around the earth. And the earth and the moon travel together in their orbit around the sun. Sometimes as the moon travels in its orbit around the sun, it's between us and the sun. So if I had this ball out here in front of me and the light was on the other side, I would be on the dark side of it and I wouldn't see it. And when you don't see a moon, it's because we're on the dark side of it. But as the earth is moving around in its orbit and the moon is moving around the earth in its orbit, sometimes I'll see what looks like a quarter of a moon. The sun is out there and the moon is out here. And the sun is shining on the moon and it's lit up half of the moon, but I can't see the whole half of lit up moon. I can only see this side of the lit half, which makes it a quarter moon to me. If I'm over here on this side and the sun is out here and the earth is the moon is out here, I'm going to see a quarter of the lit part of the moon. The whole half of the moon is lit, but I can't see but a quarter of it. So it depends on where the moon is with relation to the earth and where the earth and moon are with relation to the sun as to what part of the lit moon I can see. And that determines the moon's orbit around the earth determines what? One orbit around the earth of the moon is called a month. It's a month. There's a new cycle of the moon every month because it goes around the earth. Yes?
So we have an eclipse of the moon every month.
Yes, we do. We have eclipse of the moon, but we can't see it because it's on the other side of the sun and it's in the daylight. So we don't see the moon in the daytime. But yes, you're right. We do. We have eclipse that we don't see. A lunar eclipse blocks the sun out for us. Let me ask you this. Any other benefit of a moon? Okay, how's that happen? Every large body has this natural law that God put in place. It has gravity. It has a pull. And when the moon is over here, it's pulling everything on the earth toward it. It's working against the gravity of the earth, and so the waters kind of recede a little bit toward the direction of the moon's gravitational pull. They go around on the other side, and the moon's pulling them back this way. And so we have a high tide, and over here on this side we have a low tide, because the moon's pulling the water back off the beach. Why did God do that? Would you describe the beach untouched by man now? Would you describe it as dirty or clean? It's clean, isn't it? You know why? It gets washed off every day. It was to clean the beaches off. Nothing floats over and settles on the side. The side of the ocean's not scummy because the tide keeps it cleaned off. It comes in and it goes back out with every cycle of the earth turning because of the gravity of the moon. You know who did that? God did. It's a design. And every design has a designer. I can talk about this because I know the designer personally. He's my God. Isn't he a great God? Praise the Lord. Day number five, he made fish and birds. Now, I know these are porpoises or dolphins. I can't tell the difference, and they're mammals. But he did make fish, and the creatures in the water, he made them on day number five. It says in verse 20, and God said, let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. That he made on which day? The firmament? The second day, made the firmament. And now he's got these winged creatures that he's created to fly in the firmament. Verse 21, and God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth within the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the sea, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Evening and the morning were the fifth day. pterodactyl. You know what that is? Do you guess God made any of them? A pterodactyl and a pteranodon, another flying dinosaur. God made those too. On what day? The fifth day. You believe in dinosaurs? Well, you ought to, because you can go look at their fossils and rocks. There's one. God made dinosaurs. Some people think they're extinct now. There aren't as many as there used to be, I'm sure. Evolutionists believe that birds evolved from the remnant of dinosaurs. It's laughable, isn't it? God made dinosaurs. Reptiles are cold-blooded while birds are warm-blooded. Hip bones, lungs, and hands are also very different in these creatures. There were sea creatures that many people believe today are extinct, but they're wrong. Because I have a picture of a Platysaurus pulled out by a Chinese fishing vessel and another one washed up on the beach not so many years ago. Perhaps other dinosaurs still exist in their places of this earth. Man has never been as yet. Back in the swamps, South America and parts of Africa, there are places that people just don't go. It's too hard to get there. They don't know what's back in those places. I don't either. Isn't that interesting? Day number six. God created animals and creeping things and man and woman. Verse 24 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." So yes, he created dinosaurs, T-Rex, and Brontosaurus, and the Stegosaurus, and he brought the Dogosaurus. No, that's just a dog, isn't it? And the wild pig, and an elephant, and a horse. All different. All with intricacies that are beyond our human comprehension, but not God's. Let me tell you how this happened. He said, horse. And there was horse. He said, let there be elephants. And there were elephants. Well, I don't know his exact words, but he spoke. And all of this came from nothing. What a wonderful, powerful God we serve. Boy, I wish he was that powerful today, don't you? And you respond, he is. He is. Praise God, he is. Look at verse 26. "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female, he created he them. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Notice the pronouns in verse 26, us and our. Another evidence of that Trinity, the communication and the persons of the Godhead that just is unfathomable almost. And he said, let us make man in our image. Man, like God, has intellect. He has volition. That means he makes decisions. He has a will. He has emotion. God does too. Morally, we're created. Adam was created, I should say, good, sinless, innocent. But with a will, with the capacity to do wrong. But he was not created wrongly. He was created with this will. Verse 29, "And God said, behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree And in the which is this fruit of the tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat, for food, he means. And to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food, for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. I want you to notice here that man did not go squirrel hunting or deer hunting after this, because the vegetation was his food. That's what this says. It was meat. Why? There was no death on the earth as yet. Not in the animal kingdom, not among humans. No death. Death entered in as a result of sin. And so God made trees and herbs and fruits, maybe things we've never seen or heard of as yet. There's going to be a tree in the kingdom that yields 12 kinds of fruit. Can you name 12 fruits? I don't know if I can or not. I don't think Whitney's has 12 different fruits. They may, I don't know. There's a lot of fruit all on one tree. God made things for man to enjoy on this earth and to meet his needs, physical needs. On day number 7, God rested. God rested. Wouldn't you like to have been there on day number 7? Just kind of look at all God did in its perfect condition now, all that God had done. He rested. The Bible says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." I guess he was tired. No. He wasn't tired. He was finished. He wasn't tired of his work. Let there be light. There was. He wasn't tired and rested. He was finished. And so he rested. He was finished. He instituted and set apart a day of rest for all men. 1 and 7. He said unto them, the Sabbath. This is Mark 2:27. He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, I wouldn't like to suggest in any way that we're under the law or we have to keep the Sabbath as a tenant of the law. It's not so. But neglect of a day of rest, the Sabbath principle, the principle of a day of rest in 7, I think is biblical and all through time. And it's so important that God included it for the Israelites in their law. They had to have this day set aside. And I know there's more to it than that, but just think of the day of rest. He told them, remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. So 7 days God created. Let me see if you can tell me what he created on the first day. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And light and darkness. On the second day, do you recall what he created? The firmament, the space that would sustain life, Earth's atmosphere. The third day, he created. No, that's 4. Land had to come first. Land, sea, plant life. And then day 4, the sun, moon, and the stars. 3 days without sun, moon, and stars, but with light. And then replaced by the sun and the moon and the stars that he created. On day 5, he created fish and birds. And then on day 6, animals, creeping things. mankind, and on the seventh day, God rested. Do you read Genesis every once in a while? Should remind ourselves of the truth that is there, the truths. And it's good for us to do it as a church occasionally, and so I would plan to. If the Lord tarries, we'll look at these passages again. Use them for a springboard to remind yourself of the all-powerful God that we love and serve. To think of how He masterfully controls everything He created, even today. And to think the God who did this loves you and wants to be a father to you. Scott, did you have something?
I was listening to something on the radio, and they were talking about creation and how they claim that there are some supposedly Christians who believe in evolution. Now, wouldn't the Word of God throw that out the window?
It does. It does, and very aptly it does. But I'm not going to talk about that this morning because Brother Tom is working on bringing about four lessons on that here real soon.
Called, I was going to ask if there's going to be a discussion.
It will be a study. It will be in Sunday school and starting pretty soon. We'll be talking about evolution. Yeah, good. Theistic evolution is what that's called. Theistic, like God is responsible for the evolutionary process. But it goes against a whole lot of things of the scriptures. And we'll see that. Tom will bring it out, I'm sure. Very good. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Bless, we pray. Help us that we might take these wonderful truths, Lord, that we're reminded of again this morning. Apply them to our heart and worship our wonderful God. To worship you for all that you've done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.